Well, we continue our evening series, We Believe, and tonight, what we believe about man. Now, my friend, you were born, we live, we die. But who are we? We weep, we laugh, we mourn, we dance, we love, we hate. But who are we? Where do we come from? Where are we going to? Why are we here at all? Who are we? What is man? What is it to be a man, a woman, a young person, a boy, a girl? What is man? Who are you? What is it to be human? And that's the question we're asking tonight. And we'll ask it and hopefully answer it in 2 points. So point number one, what is it to be human? Now come with me, please, to one page before the one we were reading from, Genesis chapter 1. We've been here before in our series. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we read of the 6 days of creation. And as we saw before, everything that God has made tells us something about who he is. He's the great designer, the architect, the maker. Everything he's made tells us something about who God is. What he's made makes visible his invisible attributes. Everything he makes declares his glory. Yes? So is God powerful? Well, verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. God simply speaks his thoughts into existence. He speaks and it's done. His power is without limit. Out of nothing, he simply wills the universe into existence. So is God wise? Verse 3, then God said. Verse 6, then God said. Verse 9, then God said. God puts his thoughts into words. He expresses himself. So verse 14, then God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. God reflects, evaluates. He gives his reasons. He's not an impersonal consciousness. He is wise. And everything he makes is perfect at the moment of creation. No mistakes, no retakes, no you've been framed. God is not an apprentice learning his trade. And at the end of every day, he evaluates his work, and God saw that it was good. And is God beautiful? Well, again, look at what he's made. Even in a fallen world, a faded beauty remains. Who paints the sunset? Who crafts the diamond? Who designs the snowflake? And so on, and so on, and so on. Do you see? Everything that God has made tells us who he is, what he is like. It makes visible his invisible attributes. The heavens declare the glory of God. But when we come to day 6, we find an altogether more perfect revelation of God. And if you follow chapter 1, the narrative moves very rapidly through the 6 days of creation. But with verse 26 of chapter 1, it's like there's an intake of breath. There's a pause. Here's something dramatic, new, different, unique. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So if the creation tells us what God is like, Here is a creation that reveals God in a way that he's not been revealed before. Here is a creature that is actually made in God's image. If you like, it's the finite reflection of the infinite God. Here is a creature that really does make visible the invisible God. So that by looking at man, we can really see what God is like. Here's a giant leap forward in our understanding of who God is. So what is man? What is it to be human? It's to be made in the image of God. It's to imitate God in all his attributes. It's to be like God in everything. It's to be holy as God is holy. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. But it's time to put some flesh on the bones. As we said, God is all powerful. The word that's translated God in Genesis chapter 1 is the word Elohim. It means the mighty one. God's the mighty one. Only the ending is plural. In other words, God is not just the mighty one. You've got to find a bigger word than that. His mightiness is multiplied. If you like, God is the infinite infinite. His godness is raised to the power of infinity. That's why he's the only God, because there is no room for any other God. And man is made to reflect that. He's unique amongst the creatures that God has made. And so we read verse 28 of chapter 1. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Do you see, man is given strength, authority. He's given the power to rule. His calling is to subdue, to conquer, to dominate the earth. He's to extend that garden paradise to the ends of the earth. And so chapter 2, verse 19, Adam, the first man, he names all the animals, doesn't he? Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. There's no discussion, no debate. Adam has authority over them, and they are subject to him. Psalm 8, David asked the question, what is man? Back comes the answer. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. So God is all wise. And Adam is created with wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Look again at verse 19 of chapter 2. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And there you have this picture of tall, upright, rational Adam. Do you think he was merely making up names? Our two cats, Mr. Chuffy, Mr. Clive. Was that what Adam was about? Just making up names? No, the names he gives the animals are descriptions of what they are. The names that reveal the truth about the animal. And for Adam to be able to do this, he must have had an accurate knowledge of each animal. Understood its function. Recognized its place in the order of things. And summed it all up in a name. He does it all in one day. What knowledge, understanding, wisdom. You see, God is wise, so he makes a rational being. A being that understands the nature of things. And being in the image of God, Adam is brilliant. He's an Einstein, a Leonardo da Vinci, a Faraday, all rolled up into one and raised to the power of 10. So God is beautiful. You think Adam and Eve were a couple of hairy hominids? You've seen those sort of representations, haven't you, of early man? Our supposed ancestors. Well, if that was Eve, I'm not sure many of us would be taking her out to dinner. Adam's manliness was striking. He was the perfect man. Eve's womanliness was breathtakingly beautiful. Had we seen Adam and Eve, we would have been tempted to worship them, because they radiated with the beauty of God. And every handsome man and every lovely woman is a throwback to our first parents. So God is good. And man was created good. Verse 25 of chapter 2. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. No, they were good. They had nothing to be ashamed of. So God is kind. A world is made. We're reading about it. He makes a garden. For whom does he make it? Man. And only when everything is ready, only when everything is just right, does God then make the man. He says, as it were, to Adam, this is your home. This is where you belong. This is where we're going to walk together as father and son. This is where I'll meet with you and you'll run to meet with me and we'll walk together as friends. God is wonderfully kind. And therefore Adam was kind. The animals could approach him. They didn't have to run away. You know what it's like in homes. The cat takes one look at one child and it runs off. It knows what's going to happen next. And Eve could trust Adam with her vulnerability. Adam was kind. Eve was kind. So God is the God of order. He builds his universe step by step. There's a rational, orderly progression. There are plants and animals. There are creatures of the land, the sea, the air. Everything in its proper place. Everything according to its kind. And so Adam would have acted in an orderly way. He wasn't faddish, impulsive. He wasn't carried along by a whim. His life was perfectly ordered. Everything in its proper place, but never boring. Never dull. And plenty of room for spontaneity. Did you see it in verse 22? Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then this wonderfully spontaneous response from Adam. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Adam's bowled over. He's elated. His joy is uncontained. It's spontaneous. Because that's what it means to be made in the image of God. And God is the creator. A man was made to reflect that. Be it art, music, design, science, architecture, engineering, and all creative faculties, all in the image of the God who creates. And you get the sense of it, don't you, in verse 28 of chapter 1. Then the Lord God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Go on, fill the earth. Go on, Adam. Press beyond the boundaries of Eden. Go and explore, innovate, imagine, dream, Adam, wonder. Go on, create. Don't stand still. Go on. And God is more than one person. God is three. He's one being, three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. It's all our, us. Can you hear the three persons of the Godhead conferring with each other? And what do they say? Let's make a creature like us. A creature in our image. A creature with that capacity for belonging, for friendship, for togetherness, a creature that's capable like us of relating to others, a creature that loves to love as we love. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Now is God alone? No, God is never alone. He's three persons. God is never lonely. So why should man be alone if he's made in the image of God? And you get it there in verse 18, don't you, of chapter 2. It is not good that man should be alone. Because that's ungodlike. Because God is never alone. So man is created male and female. Two persons who through marriage become one. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The two who become one to reflect the three who are one. Two persons enjoying a life of pleasure, intimacy, companionship, love, to mirror that life that's in the Godhead. Do you see? Man is created to belong, be it in marriage, family, church, community, nation. Now, my friend, whether or not you believe in God, do you see why we place such a high value on love? Why love matters to us? Why we can't live without love? Why friendship, companionship, belonging, they're so key, they're such a key part of our humanity. Why is that? It's because we've been made in the image of the triune God. So what is it to be human? It's to be made in the image of God. Let's go on a bit deeper, let's press on. Because everything in Adam's creation declares his uniqueness. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now that word there, formed. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. We've met it before. You think of a potter, can't you? Shaping, moulding, fashioning the clay. And there he is, he's turning his designs into reality. Speaks of artistry, beauty. The potter is stamping himself all over his creation. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. It's fantastic language, isn't it? Don't you feel it? It's saying this, it's saying man is a work of art. Formed by the genius and artistry of his maker. And there's God, and there's care and intimacy and attention to detail. God puts himself into the creation of man. He lovingly creates him and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. If the animals receive their life at God's command, man receives his life directly from the breath of God. The Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's almost as though Adam is awakened with a kiss. It's beautiful, isn't it? God's not simply saying, life. He comes. He, as it were, places his mouth over Adam's mouth, over Adam's nostrils, and he breathes. And he awakens Adam with a kiss. And as Adam opened his eyes, his first sight would have been looking into the face of his maker. It's beautiful, isn't it? Do you see, man's creation is unique, it's special, it's intimate, because he's unlike all the other things that God has made. This is the creature that is made in his image. And verse 7, he's a duality. He's body and soul. There's a body, it's formed of the dust of the ground, into which is breathed the breath of life. His body and soul, it's the very breath of God that gives him life. So here's a rabbit. You and a rabbit and you. Can you spot the difference between you and a rabbit? He's alive, you're alive. He eats, you eat. He grows, you grow. He produces carbon dioxide, you produce carbon dioxide. He excretes and you excrete. He can reproduce and you can reproduce. He's conscious, you're conscious. So what's the difference? Are you a rabbit? Well, you're more, aren't you? Aren't you? You're more than a rabbit. You're more than an animal. You're body and soul. You have a conscience, don't you? You know what's right. And you know what's wrong. You have a sense of self. You have a unique identity. You have a name. Now, you can stand and there's the rabbit, and you can call the rabbit every name under the sun. You can call the rabbit unspeakable things. Is the rabbit bothered? Of course not. But if I get your name wrong, if I call you something that you should not be called, don't you see you're more than an animal? And you're capable of thinking, evaluating, choosing. A rabbit just follows its instincts. It's a rabbit. That's what rabbits do. But you have critical faculties. You can make choices. You can refuse one thing and choose another. And you laugh, don't you? And you cry. And you love and you hate. You're more than an animal. And you have a memory. And you can tell people your life story. And there's eternity in your heart. Unlike the rabbit, you think about tomorrow. You think about 10 years hence. You think about life beyond the grave. You ask questions, who am I? Why am I here? Is there more to life? You're more than a rabbit. You're body and soul. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So do you see, you have a body. And your body's in the image of God. Does God have hands? Well, these are the copies. God has the real hands that finger every atom. These are just the copies. Does God have eyes? Well, these are just the copies of the real eyes. His eyes see everything, even the secrets of our hearts. We have a body, but we also have a soul. We're body and soul. And there's a unity. I'm an embodied spirit. I'm physical and spiritual. I'm physical and psychological. And you can't see the join, can you? Where one begins and the other one ends. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So what is man? Or should I say, who was the original man? What was the original man? He was a beautiful temple inside which lived the Spirit of God. He was the holiest place in all of creation. He was made of the earth, but he was filled with the breath of heaven. He was both earthly and heavenly. He was the bridge between God and his creation, between the visible world and the invisible world. And he was made to rule over the world that God had made, but do it as God's viceroy, to do it for God's glory. And he was made to display the very being of God himself, and supremely made to love and to obey and to enjoy his creator. Now, I've said this before. In my study is a photo of my wife. It's only made of paper. What's so special? Well, what's so special is that it bears her image. Man is only made of the dust of the ground. What makes him so special, unique, different, is that he bears the image of the living God. In other words, what is it to be human? It is to be like God. And so we close our second point, much more briefly. If that's how and why man was made, what's gone wrong? Now, suppose things are now as they were in the Garden of Eden. And thousands of years have passed, man has multiplied, man has filled the earth, and there's now a town called Twickenham. All right? But things are now as they were then. What would that Twickenham be like? Well, for a start, there'd be no churches, or temples, or mosques. In fact, there'd be no religion. Why? Well, verse 7 again. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Do you see, as man took his first breath, he was already in fellowship with God. He wakes up face to face with God. There's nothing between them. Only fellowship, intimacy, communion. So why would he need religion? He's not trying to find his way back to God. He's already there, in perfect friendship with his Maker. And if I look at this Twickenham, I can't find the West Mid. There's no hospital. Why? Because no one gets sick or hurt. What? No disease? No. Or dysfunction? Or deformity? No accidents? No need for an accident and emergency, because there are no accidents. No pain. Not in that world. And also there's no police station. Why? Well, there's no crime. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What have they got to be ashamed of? Nothing. They were innocent. They were holy. Can the same be said of you? What have you got to hide? What do you try to cover up? Ask yourself, why can God never get a straight answer from me? Well, as I look at this Twickenham, there's no cemetery. Why? Because in this Edenic world, no one dies. Death has yet to arrive, because death is the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. But as yet, in this world, there is no sin. What Twickenham might be like. But that's not the Twickenham we live in, is it? So something's gone wrong. Something's gone terribly wrong. Haven't you seen it? Haven't you noticed it? Hasn't it occurred to you? What's gone wrong? Well, what went wrong was that Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman, they walked out on God. They thought that life would be better going it alone. And together they did what God had forbidden. And the language of the Bible, they sinned. And we, the human race, have walked in their steps ever since. Think of the Parthenon, that magnificent temple that overlooks the city of Athens. When it was built, in its perfection, it declared the glory of Greece. But today it's in ruins. Today it merely hints at what that glory must have been like. So it is with man. So it is with you, with me. He's a ruined temple. The temple is empty. The Spirit of God has gone. He no longer radiates with the glory of God. His present condition merely hints at what that glory must have been. Do you see, man is a temple in ruins, having been made by God, for God, to reveal God. Everything is wrong. In fact, we're so lost, we're so far from our Maker, we don't even know that we are lost. We don't know who we are. We don't know why we're here. We don't know what the point of it all is. And we content ourselves with little things and imagining that's life. And you see, since the wages of sin is death, we're not just suffering from a crisis of identity. Who am I and where am I going and what's going on? We're actually, says the Bible, heading for everlasting destruction. And unless something changes, unless God himself puts things right, has the weight of that actually dawned on me? The wages of sin is death. Suppose you've never seen a CD. And you find a CD, right? There it is, compact disc. And you say, what's that for? Well, you can't eat it. It's not a terribly good frisbee. What about dangly earrings? What's it for? And only when somebody shows you does it make sense. They come, they take the CD, they put in the CD player, they press play, and it makes beautiful music. You say, oh, now I see, now I know what this thing is for. Only when it's in a right relationship with the CD player does its purpose become obvious. So what is man? Who are you? We'll never know. We'll never be able to make sense of it, dangly earrings and all. Unless what? Unless we are put into a right relationship with God. And the good news we can announce tonight is the one who first gave breath to Adam has come into this world to do just that, to bring us back to God, to put us in a right relationship with our Maker. His name is Jesus Christ. He's God's Son. And he became a man. He assumed our humanity. And read the Gospels, there's no one more human than Jesus Christ. Except that unlike you and me, he's without sin. And his identification with us was so complete that he went to a cross to bear the sins, to bear the shame, to bear the wrongs of all who would come to him. He stood in our ruin and humiliation so that by believing in him, we might share his triumph and his glory. So that all who come to him might recover all that Adam lost and at last take their place at God's right hand, reconciled to God, to know him and to love him and to enjoy him and to glorify him forever. My friend, our great sin is not that we do bad things. You know, some people think Christianity is all about, you know, supposed to keep the rules and go to church. Yeah, we do bad things, got to put those things right. That's not Christianity. Our great sin is not that we do bad things. Our great sin is that we try to fill this empty temple with things other than God himself. To fill our life with other things, things other than God. To try and live a life without the one who made us. And you know that. We all try to give our life meaning. What is it? Sport? Girls? Career? Success? Home? Family? Friends? Music? Food? But unless the CD is returned to the machine, unless we are reconciled to our Maker, that's what's needed, isn't it? Is to enter into a relationship with him. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus is here. And what does he say? I love these words. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's come to take us and put us right with God. He says, come home. Come home to your Maker. Come home to the one who created you. Return to the Lord to be remade, rebuilt, restored to that beautiful image. But it begins when you come as a sinner, says Jesus, to me. So will you come? Will you come to Jesus Christ? Lord, you died to save condemned sinners. I begin to understand that. You went to a cross. And the punishing death that sinners deserve to die, you died. So Lord, if you died to save condemned sinners, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Will you come? be reconciled to your Maker. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you going to stop at the first? The wages of sin is death, and lose everything? Or are you going to come to Jesus Christ and find everlasting life?